Hi everyone, hello. So I'm Sally. Before I trip over this wire, I just love coming to talk to you, and I always start preparing by asking loads of questions of myself, of the material, and I've got a few of those questions I'm going to start off with today, and I'll bookend that end with a few questions to challenge you as well. But before we start, can I have the first slide, please? Thanks. Guess where we were yesterday? Hey, Newcastle. We were up there in the northeast, just checking out a university for our youngest son. And we drove past this, the Angel of the North. And it's big. It's really big. Anyone seen it? Many of you have seen it driving past the A1M. And I came home and thought, oh, you know, what a lovely symbol just to have there for millions of people driving past every day. So I kind of Googled and had a look around. And this is what the artist, the sculptor's name is Anthony Gormley. This is what he said. People are always asking, why an angel? The only response I can give is that no one has ever seen one, and we need to keep imagining them. So how lovely is that? From someone who I don't believe has a faith, I couldn't see that in my quick Google search last night, but just that gives us something to just think about when you drive past. And I thought, what a wonderful gift that he's given to Newcastle and to people that walk past there. But that's nothing to do with a message today. I just thought I'd share that because I was quite pumped reading that last night. Anyway, so here we go. This is what we're talking about today. And this is the penultimate message in the series, The Church Where People Meet Jesus. And so here's some questions that I'll ask you when I started thinking about what does a church look like where people meet Jesus? So you've all come through the door today. What went through your mind when you came through the door? Well, I wonder if I'll see that person I've not seen forever. I wonder what songs we'll sing, or who's leading worship, or I wonder who'll be preaching, or it's so good to be here again. Or, this is going to be tough. I've had a rough week. I'm going to have to talk to people. Or did you come through the door? I want to meet with Jesus. This is what this place should facilitate or enable. A place where people, you and me, meet Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Jesus Christ, the living God, here in this place. Something else to think about. What is church? It's not just this building. We are the church. Are we the place where people meet Jesus? So what we're looking today, that's the end of my questions. So what are we looking today as part of this series is giving, and how the church and us respond to that call to give, so that it is this place or us that become the place where people meet Jesus. In all these messages we've heard in this series, there've been actions or attributes that identify us as followers of Christ. These have helped us to establish or re-establish some of the core building blocks of us as a church. Almost like a flag flying that identifies us to the outside world. This is what we are, and this is what we believe. Or, like today especially, I'm a mother. It's who I am. I'm through and through, I'm a mother. And it should embody who we are, it should embody everything we do, not just on Sundays, but every day. So in this passage, Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, in Greece, and he sets out a behavior and a practice where every believer should follow because they're a believer and because they're part of a church where they met Jesus. So here's the passage. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through to 15. I'll read it through, but it's on the screen. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. know where I'm up to. Dave, would you mind flicking through as I read? I've lost track of where I'm at. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray with you with deep affection. They will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this wonderful gift, too wonderful for words. It's a long passage. I'll break it up in a bit. But the prevailing assumption in Paul's day was that everything that you had came from God, or a God, if you weren't believing in Jesus, and that everyone was part of a community where everyone helped each other, almost a symbiosis, benefiting off each other. Sadly, what prevails today in our predominantly Western culture is a belief that we control what we possess because we've earned it on our own. I work, I get a salary, it's mine. Or I work hard, I make a profit, it's mine. And if I work harder, I could earn more. But if we return back to believing that everything we have comes from God as a blessing, not something we've earned or deserve, how much more generous would we be in sharing that blessing with others? I was very warmed by one of the blog posts from the Uganda trip just now, where the team went to the house of, the house of Isaac, one of the men they were working with. And all 12 squeezed into this house, and to quote, "His mum provided us, each of us, with a soda drink and offered round a tray of bananas. She was so pleased to be able to present us with food and drink. It was incredibly humbling. Isaac and his story have made a lasting impact on all of us through his utter selflessness, generosity, and devotion to his family and to God." That impact of Isaac's mum's generosity to the team blessed everyone in that room, and they were humbled by her generosity. And it's a story we hear often from people coming back to Uganda, is how humbling it is to see people's generosity, even when they have so little. She was pleased, Isaac's mum was pleased to be able to present them with food and drink, and she epitomizes this cheerful giver that Paul refers to in the passage in verse 7, that God loves a person who gives cheerfully. In this passage, Paul is referring to the generosity of gifts of money, but we may as well apply these principles to all of God's gifts. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists a series of gifts given to us as believers. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, works of miracles, prophecy, discerning of the spirits, speaking in other languages and interpreting other languages. In verse 7 of that chapter, in 1 Corinthians, Paul explains that a spiritual gift is given to each one of us, not that we can hang on to it, but that we can give it and help others. And if you add this understanding of gifts to the passage that we're looking at today, we should exercise these gifts with each other as a grateful expression of God's saving grace towards us. What's one of our most precious commodities to us today? Well, for me, it's definitely time. There's just never enough time in the day. For some of us, there's not enough time, so giving of our time is a real struggle. But for others, we may be blessed with plenty of time. Paul reminds us that God will generously provide us with everything that we need. We'll always have everything we need and plenty left over to share with others. Yes, he's referring to money. But all through Scripture, we hear of how God is our provider in every aspect of our lives. And in sharing that provision with others, including our time and our spiritual gifts, we are blessing them and glorifying God. There's an interdependent relationship between God's people, us, that flows from our absolute dependence on God as the one who meets our need. So I'm like a picture person. I like to look at pictures and understand how things flow in diagrams. So we depend wholly on God, right? God is the one that meets our needs, that big arrow coming from God to me, to you, to others. We should depend wholly on God for everything we have. And relying on God, we realize that God helps us through each other. When we opt out of giving, in any sense of the word, we opt out of that privilege of that interconnection that we have between each other. We stop each other from having those needs, to filling those needs, and we deny ourselves the honor of promoting God's glory. There are two examples of this in the Bible. I'll just draw out, I'm sure there's many more. But way back in the Old Testament, when the prophet Elijah was prompted by God to ask a widow for some food, the story's in 1 Kings chapter 17. The widow in the town of Zarephath, barely had enough to feed herself and her son. But after she gave to Elijah what she had, God filled and refilled her containers of flour and oil repeatedly until the country's famine had lifted. So because she fed Elijah and believed. Another story is in the New Testament, particularly in John's Gospel, chapter 6, where Jesus asked the disciples what food they could find to feed these 5,000 men and their families. And they found a boy who had a basket of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5,000 men and their families later, there was enough left over to fill yet another 12 baskets. What's interesting in these two stories is that God used someone else to feed those in need. He used Elijah to feed the woman, or the other way around, the woman to feed Elijah. And he asked the disciples to find food to feed the people. I don't deny that God wouldn't provide them ordinarily with manna from heaven like he did in the past, but God used other people in those stories to bless and provide the needs for those people. Not just what they needed, but more, so much more. So in verse 8 of this passage, God will generously provide all you need, and you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That widow and that little boy who gave what they had plenty left over to share. So back to this passage, Paul refers to a psalm, actually, where he says in verse 9, as the scriptures say, he's referring to Psalm 112, verse 9, they share freely and they give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. So their good deeds will be remembered forever. So we have a righteousness from God. I love this that we got today. We are beautiful, victorious, enough, created, strong, capable, chosen, alone, and always loved. For me, that sums up what it is to be righteous, to be made right with God. So we have this already because we believe. And we show that righteousness to others by giving. And because of that, that righteousness that we have lasts forever. So the righteousness of the person who gives to the poor endures forever, only because it comes from God's righteousness, and God's righteousness endures forever, the Bible tells us. I am made right with God because of who God is, and in giving to others, I am showing my everlasting righteousness to them. I mentioned before, I'm a mother. I get up every day, I make tea for my boys, wake them up, make sure they go to work and school. I do that because I'm a mother, not because I want to be a mother or because I feel I need to earn my motherhood in doing those things. I am a mother, it's what I do. So giving to others should not be something great to do for God, or not giving back to God for what he's done for us, or to show God how thankful we are. We don't need to prove our sincerity to God, or we don't need to earn our righteousness. We have it already. He knows our hearts. The motivation for our giving is a response to what God has already done for us in the past through his grace. And the motivation should also be in confidence, in faith for his promises for the future. Giving is an act of faith in response to God's grace. God's been gracious to me, and I trust he will be faithful to look after me. I'm going to respond to that by giving. And there are three things that result from the person giving generously. They are further blessed with a harvest of righteousness. What does that look like? It looks like this, actually. These demonstrate what righteousness looks like in a person. Through giving, you can be further blessed with each of these in understanding who you are in Christ. Secondly, you can continue to bless with means or resources and opportunities for graciousness. The more you give, the more you'll be able to give, like that video showed before. And you'll be enriched with further generosity and surplus. And there are even more results of giving for the recipient, the person who receives. According to this passage that we've just read in 2 Corinthians, they thank God, they have their needs met, they give glory to God, and they pray for you, the giver. And God is glorified through that giving. There's a lot more we can draw out from this passage as well. An important thing to note, and I'm not going to harbor on this, but it's interesting to note, that Paul is writing to the Corinthians in Greece, the Gentiles, about giving to the Christians in Jerusalem, the Jews. So whilst Paul's encouraging them to give to other believers, the wider message here, I believe, is that our giving shouldn't just be aimed at people like us or ministries like ours. Asking the Gentiles to give to the Jews was a way of Paul uniting the church, challenging us to give beyond who we would normally think we should give to. And there are two other verses I just want to pull out today. Verse 8, God will give generously, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. God justifies us. He makes us right with him, and he provides for us. So we give in a response to that as a way of flying our flag, who we are in Jesus. We give in response to that. The Message translation of these verses speaks so much more clearly in putting them more simply. I'll just quote from this. This is verse 8 and 9. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. We don't do works or give so that we can be justified or made right or cleaned or forgiven. We are. We do works or we give gifts because we are already justified. We are already justified because of what Jesus has done for us. So in response to that knowledge and that understanding of who we are in Christ, who we are, we give or we do. And we do that to give him the glory. It's not the other way around. We don't need to earn it. We have it. So we give it in order to glorify God. The other verse, in verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. If God's people are willing to give in the widest sense of gifts of all kinds, God will make it possible for you to give. God is the supplier of all good things. He will prosper your work and make it possible for you to express your righteousness before God. Just a word of caution here. Don't misunderstand this verse by thinking, God's going to make me rich because I give. That's not how it works. God isn't that winning lottery ticket that if you're in it, you'll win it. God gives to us so that we can be instruments of his presence for the salvation of others. It's like a chain reaction, or that pass the parcel we had at kids' parties. It never runs out. God gives to us, and we pass that on to others as a blessing to them. The praise and the prayer that results from those giving these gifts is worship to God, and it magnifies God's character. It really emphasizes who God is by what we give. So through our giving, we praise God for what he's done in the past, and we praise God for depending on him to provide for our future. A while ago, I can't remember how long, but it was somewhere in a church context, we were talking about what's the difference between charitable organizations who are non-faith-based and all their giving and all their volunteers and the work that churches do in terms of charity and giving and all of that. And after a long discussion, I remember came to the conclusion that the difference is that we pray. When we give of our money or our time or our gifts, we pray for the recipients of those to be blessed or to be saved. And we know and we trust in God's faithfulness to continue to provide in us those gifts to keep giving. That's the difference. How will people know Jesus if they've never met him? Through us, it says in Romans. And Jesus calls those blessed who have not seen him but still believe, from John chapter 20. So going back to that diagram with the arrows, this is me fiddling around. We have an absolute dependence on God, right, as the one who meets our needs. And from that flows our interdependence between each other. If we don't give, because of who we are in Christ, and with that absolute dependence on God for everything we have and more, then that interdependence is broken. How can God use us like he did in those two stories I referred to of Elijah and the woman and the disciples and the boy with the bread and the fish? How can he use us to reach others? In this passage we're looking at today, it goes back full circle to God. People give thanks to him for his provision and blessing. It stretches our faith and our growth in God. New people come to faith through our giving and blessing, and they praise God because they've been shown the special and beautiful things, these things, restoration and righteousness that God has for them. They've seen some of the glory of God that has been passed through you to them. So some challenges for you. Final three questions for you to think about as you go out today or this week. Think about where or who everything you have comes from. Secondly, why do you feel compelled to give or not give? Why do you feel compelled? And thirdly, what difference could you make by giving? Some things to think about. Shall I just pray quickly? Thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of every good thing. Everything we have comes from you. And even in our society today, where we seem to earn everything that we have, we know it's a blessing from you. Impress on our hearts, Lord, that need that you have in us to share that blessing with others. You've passed it to us to share. Help us just to understand that. Help us to focus on those that we give things to pray for their salvation, to pray for their redemption, and that they will one day see your glory and sing your praises. Thank you, Lord. Amen.